We come now to that section in our worship which we call the Word, where we read the Word of God and we have the Word of God explained in the public preaching of the Gospel. We're going to read the Word of God this morning in the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to read the first 12 verses of the chapter. James chapter 1 and the first 12 verses. James chapter 1, the first 12 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And then notice these verses especially. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Then I want to read just a couple other passages in the Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 18, we're looking this morning at the confidence that we can have in prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Why do we do that? These verses explain why. 2 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, or yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea, or yes. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, Jesus is instructing his disciples concerning prayer. John 14, and he says in verses 13 and 14, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." In the book of Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, there's this beautiful promise from God, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." One more passage, Psalm 29, verse 3, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth, the Lord is upon many waters, the voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty." In connection with those passages of Scripture, this morning we're going to look at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. It's recorded in the Gospels, and we look at it this morning from the point of view of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52. You can find this on page 27 in the back of the songbook, where we have an explanation of the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? And the answer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou being our King and Almighty art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. And then what does the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, the disciples of Jesus come to him with a question, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus gives them the model prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. We've been looking at that phrase by phrase in the weeks leading up to this week. We've looked at these things, the necessity of prayer, the proper approach to God in prayer, which Jesus teaches, our Father which art in heaven, childlike confidence and trust and reverence. We've looked at the proper content of prayer, which Jesus teaches in six petitions, three that have to do with God and his name and kingdom and will, three that have to do more specifically with our needs for daily bread, for the power to resist temptation, and for the forgiveness of sins. And now we come today to the conclusion of the prayer that Jesus teaches. And the question as we come is, does God hear and answer our prayers? And Jesus, in the concluding words of the Lord's Prayer, teaches us that we should have confidence as we pray. All the things that we've looked at in the Lord's Prayer have been for our benefit, for our instruction, for our improvement in prayer. And so as we come to the end, the question is this: has it helped you? Do you pray? Do you pray fervently and earnestly and consistently? Are your lives characterized by prayer? In your homes, do you pray? Would your children say, my parents, they are people of prayer? In the busyness of your life, do you set aside time? Do you take the time to put your life into the context of the hands of God by prayer? All these things that we've learned about prayer are of no value to us unless we put them into practice. We need to pray. And we need to pray not only because we are daily dependent on God, but because if we do not pray, we are, as it were, excluding God from our daily lives. We need prayer like we need breathing. Everyone needs to breathe to stay alive. The child of God needs prayer to stay alive spiritually. And so the question when we come to the end here, and this is the question Jesus answers, is this: does God hear and answer prayer? The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 13, given by Jesus, is this: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that tells us that we may be confident that God answers prayer. And that's an encouragement for us as we pray. An encouragement for us to pray. Because God is a God who answers prayer. This morning, we're going to look at that under the theme confidence or certainty in prayer. And we'll notice three things. First, the need for it, the need for confidence in prayer. Second, the basis for it. In Jesus' words, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And then the expression of it, our expression, our confession that God hears our prayers in the word Amen at the end of prayer. So first, the need for confidence in prayer. And the need is this, that prayer and our prayers too are often characterized by doubt. You look at your own prayer life and you can see that. We make a request and we doubt whether it's actually going to be answered. or we make a request and a petition, and we wonder whether God is actually able to answer the request or the petition that we make. You're in temptation, and you pray against the temptation, and you say, well, that's really not going to help. You're in a difficult situation in your life, and you need strength to go through it, and you pray, and you think, well, that really doesn't help. And you express that in your continued anxieties and concerns rather than your trust in God. You confess your sins. You confess them in prayer to God, and you're still plagued with doubt concerning the forgiveness of your sins. Does God really answer prayer? And that doubt is something, as you look at the scriptures, you see many of the saints in the Word of God struggled with doubt in prayer. Let me give you some examples. Abraham and Sarah prayed for a son. They prayed earnestly that God would give them a son. God promised, you will have a son out of your own loins. Abraham and Sarah together will produce a son. But they didn't believe it. And so they followed other means to get a child, because they didn't believe that God would answer their prayer. Think of these people, Moses, Jacob, and Gideon. They prayed, God said he would answer their prayer, but they didn't believe it. And so they said, give us a sign, give me a visible sign, a proof that this prayer, this request that I make, will be answered. The disciples were out on the water in a storm, and they were afraid. And they cried out to Jesus in the storm, not believing that the storm could be stilled, their prayer could be answered. At the grave of Lazarus, Jesus comes, and Martha meets him, and Jesus says, your brother will be raised again. And she says to Jesus, yes, I know he will at the last day. She didn't believe that he could be raised then. Thomas, after Jesus' resurrection, unless he saw him and touched him, wouldn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so this doubt is a reality. But we have to recognize that it's not something that we should just accept as normal. The scriptures don't look at doubt in the child of God that way, as ordinary. Now, this is a spiritual deviation, even we could say a sin. Jesus responded to the doubt of his disciples with rebuke. He says in Luke 24, verse 25, to the two who traveled on the road to Emmaus, he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In the midst of the storm, after his disciples wake him, he says, why are ye so fearful? Wherefore is it that ye have no faith? So he doesn't condone them. He's displeased with them for their doubt. And the reason that God and the scriptures are opposed to doubt is that when we doubt, we're saying something about God that isn't true. We're saying this, that God cannot answer prayer. Let's put this way, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, this is Judah speaking, and they say, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. They're saying this, here we are in a difficult situation, and God doesn't see it. Here we are going through a judgment, a trial, and God doesn't know about it. They say his arm is short, that it cannot save. It's not strong enough to reach us and to help us. And when we have doubt in prayer, that's what we're saying about God. We're saying, well, he doesn't know. He can't answer. He can't see. He's not strong enough to save us, to help us. And that's why the scriptures say we shouldn't doubt. In James chapter 1, we read these verses, but James says that when we come to God in prayer, we should ask in faith, nothing wavering. We should ask in faith, without any wavering, without any shadow of doubt. We should be confident as we come to God in prayer. And James says that the man who comes wavering and unsure should know this, that he shouldn't expect God to answer such an uncertain prayer. You see, if we waver, if we doubt, what we're saying about God is the same thing that the unbelieving and the pagans say about their gods when they come to him in prayer. Think of the Baal prophets on Mount Carmel. From 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, from the 3rd hour to the 6th hour, for about 6 hours, they cry out to Baal, "Hear us," and they jump on the altar and they cut themselves. But they have no confidence that Baal will hear them. And he wouldn't hear them because he was no God. When we have that kind of approach to God in prayer and we doubt, we're really saying the same thing about him as the Baal prophets said about their God. He's too busy to help us. He doesn't have the capacity to know what we're going through. He doesn't have the ability to answer our prayers. Now God hears and he answers prayer. You see, when we come with confidence in prayer, we also give a testimony concerning our God. Who is your God? Is he a God who hears prayer? Is he able to answer your prayers? In the context of our lives and our lives in the world, maybe that's a question that you're faced with from the ungodly. What is your God like? What is your God like when there's disease? What is your God like when there's death? What is your God like when there's some great natural catastrophe or war? Does your God know about it? Does your God hear and answer prayer? Or do you throw up your arms in despair? We're called to give a testimony in those situations. And think of this, Paul and Silas in prison, in the middle of the night, after they had been beaten. They knew God's hand was in it. And they prayed, and they sang praises with the confidence that God would hear their prayer. And all the prisoners heard them singing, and God answered their prayer. And they were loosed by an earthquake. The prison doors were opened. And their confidence in God became the instrument and the tool that God used to bring the gospel to the Philippian jailer and the other prisoners. Who is your God? Does he hear? Does he answer prayer? We shouldn't come to God in prayer doubting his ability to answer prayer. And when our prayers are not answered, then we shouldn't see that as something that reflects on God, but rather that reflects back on us. James talks about this in his epistle too. He says that when we don't receive the answer to our prayer, that very likely the problem is this, that we ask either to consume it on our own lusts, we have a selfish motive when we come in prayer, or we ask amiss. We don't ask according to the will and the purpose of God, but some other will and purpose of our own. We don't say here that when God answers prayer, he answers any prayer and every prayer. No, there are barriers to the answer of God in prayer, but those have to do with us, not God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." But, okay, God, Isaiah is saying, is strong, and he hears, he knows. But, he says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Let's not become unhappy with God when our prayers are not answered. But let's look at ourselves. Are our prayers in line with the purpose of the will of God? And this is the point. When we come to God in prayer, and we come and pray according to the pattern that Jesus has given in the Lord's Prayer, when our prayers are true, then we should come, and we may come, with confidence to God. Doubt is debilitating. Doubt creates an untrue concept of God in our mind and takes away from Him. There's no virtue in doubting. We should come with confidence as we pray out of faith according to the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. We can have confidence because God's is the kingdom, and God's is the power, and God's is the glory forever. That's the basis for confidence in prayer. You can be certain, you can be bold, you can be sure when you come to God in prayer, not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, not because of your place in history, but because of God. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Let's look at those four elements there. First, as a basis for confidence in prayer, God's is the kingdom. That's what we confess. Thine is the kingdom. And we confess it with that little word, for, which means because. We ask God all these things because His is the kingdom. Now, if we look at our lives and we look at this world, too often we look at it as though it's our kingdom. And we're trying to establish our name and our reputation and get things and possessions for ourselves and bring things under our rule and our dominion and have them serve us. Here we say, no, mine isn't the kingdom. Lord, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. God is the king. Sometimes we look at our enemies. We look at the things that are opposed to the church and believers, and we say, well, it seems as though the kingdom belongs to Satan. But no, we confess here, the kingdom is the Lord's. And everyone must confess that. David was the king. Listen to what he prayed in 1 Chronicles 29. He says, thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. This is what the king prayed to the king of heaven and earth. David realized that nothing that he had was his. It wasn't his kingdom, but the kingdom was the Lord's. And how important for us to remember as we pray. God is king. This is His kingdom. So He will. He will certainly answer the prayers of the citizens who seek His glory in this kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Second, we pray, thine is the power. And again, here is a reason that God will answer our prayer. When we speak of the power of God, we're speaking of an absolute power. This is different than saying God has power or God is very powerful. We say much more than that when we say thine is the power. Kings have power. Governments have power. Employers have power. Those who own property or assets have power. But you see, whatever power a man possesses, there's a limitation to it. There are economic, there are historical, there are time, there are political, there are military, there are territorial limits to the power of man. But God's power is absolute. He's the Almighty God. The Almighty God. And the omnipotence of God, the sovereign power of God, is something that we see and that we witness in many ways. Think of the creation of the universe, the heavens and the earth. Think of the creation of the creatures in that universe. Think of the creation of man. The intricacy, not just of the physical aspect of man, but of the combination of body and soul. God's is a power beyond any human understanding even. You can see God's power in the history of the world, in the providential upholding of all things by the hand of God's power, in His provision to the creatures, in His controlling of the events and circumstances of the history of this world. This power of God is eternal. That is, it is a power that extends and has existed from before eternity, so that He is the absolute source of all power. God's power can be seen in His judgments, the judgments that will come, the judgments that we can see in the world and the creation around us. Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Think of the power of the tornadoes this week in Alabama. That was a testimony to the power of God. And just a small regional testimony that God gives of His power. God is the all-powerful God. But now as we speak of the power of God in connection with prayer, it's especially this that we should have in mind, the ability of God. God is all-powerful, yes. He's almighty, yes. But that means He's able to use all the resources of all things in this universe. They're all at His disposal to come and to answer the prayers of His people. He's not like Baal. He's not like the gods of the heathen who cannot answer prayers. But God hears and God answers prayer because He is able. Now Jesus has taught us in this prayer to make petitions that have to do with every aspect of our life. Big things. The will of God. The coming of the kingdom of God. Small details of our life, daily bread, the struggles against sin in the inward man, the enemies of the flesh and the world. He's taught us to bring these petitions to God, to bring our daily needs before Him, to bring before Him the great, the eternal purposes, the will and the purpose of God, the honor of the name of God. All things great and small, spiritual and physical. Jesus has taught us to bring to God in prayer. Your struggles, your daily concerns, your prayers for the working out of the purposes of God in the church and in the history of the world, as we see many things taking place in the history of this world and unfolding that point us to the coming of Christ. We pray for great and small things. Is God able to answer our prayers? Jesus says you can come with confidence because His is the power, the ability in heaven and in earth to answer prayer. What needs do you have? What sins have you confessed? What daily struggles do you have? What concerns? What physical needs? God is able to answer because His is the power. And then also we confess that His is the glory as we pray and we say, for thine is the glory. Now the word glory literally means weight, or it refers to the weight or the value of something. And we don't We often pass over this word glory without really understanding what it means. When we speak of the weight or the glory, the value of God, we're speaking of something that cannot be measured. Think of the scriptures. Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God forbade it. He said, "You cannot see my glory and live." So what did God do? He showed Moses just a little bit of his passing glory from behind, and he spoke to him his name. And what Moses saw and what Moses heard, which was just the tip of the iceberg of the glory of God, was enough to make the face of Moses shine so that he had to cover it with a veil. You see, when we're speaking of the glory of God, we're speaking of the essence and the substance of who God is in himself. There's none like him in glory. Before him, the angels, spiritual, perfect beings, cover their face and cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Thine is the glory. And this glory, let's understand, is God's revelation. That is, as he showed his glory to Moses, so he shows his glory to us in his revelation. He's done that in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that the disciples said of Jesus Christ, "We beheld his glory," that's God's glory, in Jesus Christ. He's done that in his Holy Spirit when he comes by the Holy Spirit into the heart of the child of God and gives him a new heart with new capacities and understanding so that he sees and he knows something of the glory of God. And that glory of God is especially this, that in his revelation, God comes and becomes the friend of the one who would otherwise be his enemy. That's the glory of God. We say, God will answer our prayers because his is the glory. God will answer our prayers because he has made us his. And he's concerned for our well-being as much as he is for his own glory. And so we can have confidence in prayer, and we say this too, "Thine is the kingdom forever, and thine is the power forever, and thine is the glory forever." That word forever puts things outside of our reach, outside of the realm of our understanding. We are time-bound creatures, and it's hard enough for us to think of what takes place in time, of the time that will elapse between now and the end of our life. We cannot comprehend what that will involve. Time brings change, and time has a controlling power in our life, and all the circumstances and changes of time are enough to overwhelm us. Even the circumstances of time in one day, we become overwhelmed. But you see, God is the eternal God forever. All the history of this world is really before God as nothing compared to the eternity that he knows and that he is. From eternity to eternity, he's the same. The kingdom is his forever. The power is his forever. The glory is his forever. And so it's beyond our reach. Now, you say, well, what's the value of mentioning it in prayer if it's beyond your reach? It means this, that every moment of our existence, every minute particle of who we are, every little detail of our lives, it's nothing for God to know them, to comprehend them, to control them, to work all the details of them out. Because the kingdom and the power and the glory are His forever. And all of history, all of our lives, everything should bring us before God, this great and this eternal God, so that we bring a doxology of praise to Him. And that's where Jesus leads us in the end of our prayer. Where are you? Where are you when you're done praying? And it's as though Jesus wants to transport us in our prayers into the presence of God, because that's what prayer is, consciously coming into the presence of God. Living every moment of our lives with every need that we have before God. And so this is where we should end in our prayers, before God. And too often, we're back there with our doubts here in the circumstances of our life because we haven't been transported by prayer to understand the God to whom we pray and His power and His glory and His dominion, which is eternal. There's the basis for confidence in prayer. These closing words of the Lord's Prayer should humble us. They should help us to see who we are before the majesty of this God. They should put all our needs and all our concerns and all our earthly troubles into perspective before God's eternal purposes and God's greatness. And then we won't depend on ourselves. Then we won't be afraid of the circumstances of our earthly life and existence, because God's is the glory and the power and the kingdom forever. And so that's the basis for our confidence in prayer. And Jesus tells us at the end of this prayer that we should express that confidence. He does that in the word, Amen. That's a word of faith that looks to God. Amen. It's not simply a word to signal the end, that we're done with our prayers. It's not the same as saying the end. No, this word is an old Hebrew word which has been carried over into almost every other language as it was originally said and pronounced in the Hebrew language. And it means truly and certainly. It refers to the truth, the firmness of something. Jesus used the word that way Himself. You read in the King James Version that Jesus at different times said to His disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you." And the word there, as He spoke it, was the word Amen. This is what He's saying. Amen, Amen, I say unto you. And so this word refers to the truth, the veracity, the certainty of something. And when Jesus teaches us to use it at the end of our prayers, He's saying that we should express our confidence in and our certainty that God will hear what we've asked. In Amen, we express our agreement with all the praise and all the petition of the prayers that we have made to God. We say to God that these petitions that we have made come with a sincerity. We mean what we ask. We pray for God's name and His will and His kingdom and our daily needs and the strength to persevere against sin and the forgiveness of sins. And we say, Lord, we've prayed those things sincerely. Amen. We agree with them. And then we express also our surrender when we say Amen. We express our surrender to the will and the purposes of God, because when we bring our petitions before God in prayer, very often they're weak. And we don't always know what we should pray for as we should. We don't always pray according to the will of God. And so we say Amen to the will of God. Thy will be done, not mine. Amen. And then also when we say this word in prayer, we express our confidence. In Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 6, it says, Amen, the Lord do so. That's what we're saying, the Lord do, as we have asked. God will hear our prayers. He will do what we ask, even more than we can feel it in our hearts. God's willingness to answer our prayers is stronger than our desire and our expression in prayer. He has promised that He will hear and answer above and beyond what we could even comprehend. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. And that means that when we say Amen in prayer, we also express our boldness, our confidence as we come before God. We come with boldness, Hebrews says, to the throne of grace. We say Amen as an expression of our confidence in prayer. Now, it's not a confidence because of who we are. It's a confidence because of not only who God is, but because of His Son, Jesus Christ. The word Amen leads us to the cross of Christ. This is one of the names for Jesus in the Bible. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Christ is the foundation for confidence in prayer. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, and it says that all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. They all find their fulfillment in God. They find their fulfillment in Christ. He's the expression, the fulfillment, the accomplishment of all the promises of God to us. The Scriptures are filled with the promises of God. And when we come to Him in prayer, we come appealing His promises. But we pray for His promises to be answered towards us in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, Whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, believing, ye shall receive. Every promise in Scripture has its fulfillment only through the Amen, who is Christ. As we pray, He makes intercession for us. And He, as it were, filters our prayers through His work on the cross. He says to His Father, hear their prayers, answer their prayers. Be a God to them because of what I've done on Calvary for them. He secures us. He seals us as the people of God through the work that He has done on the cross. That's our foundation for confidence in prayer. Here's some other words that we often say without really thinking about what they mean. For Jesus' sake, we say. For Jesus' sake. We're saying to God, Lord, don't answer my prayer because I've asked it, because I'm worthy of it. We're saying, Lord, don't look at me, but look at Thy Son. Look at what He's done. Look at His love. Look at His sacrifice. Because of what He's done, answer my prayer. And so we can have confidence as we pray to God. Do you have confidence in prayer? Can you be certain when you pray that God will answer your prayers? As you pray, in accord with the pattern that Jesus has given us here, with God's name and honor primary in your prayers, remember the first three petitions are all about God. As you pray according to the the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. As you pray with a proper humility before God, confessing your sins and your need of His grace in your daily life. As you bring before Him your daily material needs in your day-to-day life. Give us this day our daily bread, with the goal of serving Him in your daily life. You can have this confidence as you realize that God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And you pray for Jesus' sake. You can have this confidence that God will hear and answer prayer. He promises in Jeremiah chapter 33, call unto me. That's prayer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, more than you could ask or think. Yes, He's a God who answers prayer. We can be glad. We can be thankful. In the darkness and the turmoil and the trouble of our earthly existence, that as we pray to God, there's a God who hears, who knows, and who answers prayer. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the gift of prayer. We thank Thee for the instruction that Jesus has given us on prayer. We realize that this is a very important part of our life, the chief part of our thankfulness. Give us to be a people who draw near to Thee in prayer, daily living before Thy face. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.